Well, I ran across a story about a pilot who was going on a flight from the West Coast to the East Coast, and the flight was really turbulent and rough and everything, and all the passengers were really anxious and, you know, a few screams here and there, and he happened to notice that there was this little girl sitting there by herself, you know, just calm as could be, you know, reading her book and humming, and like she didn't have a care in the world. And so, you know, they made it to their destination, as was to be expected. They arrived there just fine, you know, and then so afterwards he was curious, so he went up to the little girl and he said, "So why, you know, how did you stay so calm during all that turbulence?" And she said, "Because my daddy's the pilot, you know?" And I would ask us, who is our pilot? Who is flying our plane? You know, can we sit back in peace, you know, knowing that he's in control? Are we anxious and worried like a lot of the passengers on the plane was? Well, today in our scripture, we're going to look at some ways that we don't have to worry. So let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians 4, and we're going to go over verses 1 through 7 today. So we're going to take a look at two things in our text today: how to be with others in verses 2 through 4, and then how to be in verses 5 through 7. But first, I want to draw your attention to Paul's love for the Philippians. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Remember when we see the therefore, we need to look it back at why it's therefore, right? Looking back in chapter 3, where Paul is telling them that there are enemies of the cross, their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. We as Christians need to remember that. Though we are in this world, we are not of this world, thank goodness. In Ephesians 4:14, Paul tells them that they should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. So Paul tells them, therefore, stand fast. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of his life, death, and resurrection, and the resulting victory over sin and the enemy, we are now to stand fast in him. You know, he starts with my beloved, and what a tender word that is. I love that. It's a personal pronoun. That personal pronoun, mine, makes this personal and intimate. And then he says, longed for brethren. And this word longed for, which is crazy, it's the only time it is mentioned in the New Testament. He has a deep affection for the Philippians. They have gained a special place in his heart, and he identifies them as his joy and crown. They were his joy. He rejoiced in them personally, not just in what they had done for the Lord. They were his crown. He had brought them to the Lord. He had taught them in the ways of the Lord. Paul talks about the race for the crown in 1 Corinthians 9:24, how we are all in a race and we need to run in a way as to receive the crown. Paul is saying that they are his crown. As he thinks of them, he knows that his labor has not been in vain. They have received the word from Paul and now they are running their race. So who is our crown? Is there someone that we're passing the word on to? Someone that we're sharing the gospel with? Someone we're mentoring or discipling? There should be, you know, that we're passing that along. So then we can receive our crown and we can cast it at the feet of Jesus, right? So he tells them to stand fast, as he had previously told them in the last chapter, how he has stood firm for the gospel. So they too should stand firm in the midst of a godless culture. Because the minute we walk out the front door, our flesh and the enemy is just going to try and trip us up, right? You know, we have our time with the Lord in the morning and it's good and it's going to be a great day. And then we walk out the front door and then life happens, right? It just comes at us from every angle. So we need to persevere. We need to persist. And that's what stand fast means. Don't be moved in your devotion to God. So now let's look at the how to be with others in verses 2 through 4. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul was so concerned on how to be with others, he even went to the point of begging these two godly women who were not acting too godly, and trying to get them to get along. The fact that Paul went to the point of naming these women in his letter shows that the whole church knew what was going on. And apparently, even the church was unable to resolve the problem. So Paul is begging these two women to get along. And he gives them some instructions for these specific women. First, he says, be of the same mind. And this is a command, ladies, not to be divisive or argumentative. And this is our first command. We have several in our text. He wants them to have unity. In the book of Philippians alone, he tells every one of them in chapter 1:27, stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And then in chapter 2:2, he says, being like-minded. And then in chapter 3:16, let us be of the same mind. And now again in our text, be of the same mind in the Lord. You think he's trying to tell us something? We need to be of the same mind. The problem was that they were not united. It was a relational problem, and it was affecting everyone. We will always have a problem when our pride gets in the way and we think our way is right. Otherwise, we wouldn't think it right. So we are all different and all have different gifts and ways. We have different ways of doing things. You know, we don't all have to be best friends, but we all do need to get along. And someone has to humble themselves and say, okay, let's just do it your way. We need to look at the bigger picture. But I've seen this happen over and over in the church, which is sad. You know, someone thinks they're better at something, so they kind of push the person out of the way and they step in. Or, you know, someone says something that wasn't very nice and they get all upset, or someone takes something the wrong way and our feathers get ruffled, you know. You know, don't let Satan use you as a tool. Satan has lots of tools like pride, jealousy, anger, resentment, discouragement. Don't let him use them on you. And don't let him use you as one on someone else. So what do we do when we have a conflict, when someone sins against you? Let's turn to Matthew 18. And we're going to look at 15 through 17. Because Jesus gives us a how to restore someone who's been divisive. And it's worth us taking a look at. Well, it says, and this is step one, moreover, brethren, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him or her their fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So it doesn't say, go and tell your friend, and so they can get on your side, and they can be mad at them too, and, you know, they can feel sorry for you and make you feel justified. You know, that just causes more disunity. No, you should pray first. I mean, maybe the Lord would just let it go. You know, maybe they're having a bad day. We need to show grace to one another, so maybe there's no need. But if not, then go to them alone. If they don't listen, then step two, which is verse 16. If he will hear, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And that means taking someone who's like-minded, open to hearing the truth, that is interested in restoring that sister. Then, if they still don't listen, step three, verse 17. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, that doesn't mean to tell it to all the church in front of everyone. Can you imagine if Pastor John got up here and was like, well, so-and-so did this to that person, and so-and-so did that to that person? No, that would be terrible. What it means, really, is that we go to leadership. And for us, it would be we would go to Lori or Christy or Heather, you know, with that. But remember, that's the third step, not the first step. So now, the rest of the verse says, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or tax collector. It doesn't mean that you're mean to her or that you treat her poorly. It means you change your perspective, that she's no longer a sister but an unbeliever, and you witness to her about the goodness of God and the forgiveness of sins. Our goal is restoring an erring brother or sister, bringing back unity, not giving the enemy a foothold. Well, back to Philippians 4, verse 3. Well, second, they were workers with Paul. Ladies, we have a huge role to play in the church, and we need to remember that we have a greater goal that we're all working towards. This true companion, whoever it was, they don't know for sure, but Paul was instructing them to help these women, and we need to come alongside each other and help each other, to show grace to one another, to build each other up and not to tear each other down. The Lord desires unity and humility, and we need this in all our relationships, right? Not just at church, but we need them with our husbands, our children, with our friends, with our coworkers. Well, 30 says, if your name is in the book of life, you should be co-laborers here together in the ministry, right? That makes sense. Because You know, because we have a future in heaven together. Our name is written in the book of life. We should be able to look past our differences and rejoice in the Lord. Division stomps out rejoicing, but unity enhances our rejoicing. So fourth, he tells him to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul knew that if Christians are rejoicing in God's mercy and goodness, they are less likely to be picking on each other, right? And isn't that so true? Boyce said, a Christian who is filled with this supernatural, abounding joy will not be finding grounds for disagreement with fellow Christians. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is not based on our circumstances. Happiness is different. Happiness comes from the word happenstance. So if your circumstances are good, you're happy. But joy comes from within. It doesn't matter of your circumstances. You're always joyful because it comes from inside, which God gives you. It's backed on our relationship with the Lord. You know, it's pretty much guaranteed that in this world, we will have trouble, right? Anybody got trouble? And if you don't, you will. So just be vigilant. But we can rejoice because we know that God is using all those circumstances to improve our character. He's getting us ready for heaven. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's what we want to get to, right? Lacking nothing. So have a heart of rejoicing. Let the joy that is in you shine out. You know, someone has said, and this is good, so listen, salvation results in joy, and reflecting on salvation results in rejoicing. When you think about it, what the Lord has done for you, he chose you. He sent his son to die on the cross for you. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Hallelujah, right? I mean, that's something to rejoice about. You know, joy and salvation are linked. Psalm 35:9 says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Well, we looked at how to be with others. Now let's look at how to be in verses 5 through 7. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, let's look at the first way to be. We need to be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Your response can either heat up or it can cool down a potential problem. And of course, since I was studying on this part of this study, I had a little issue with someone that I'm close to. And, you know, she's been going through a lot, so I'm trying to stay patient and calm with her, you know, because I've noticed when I stay patient and I'm gentle with her, calm, you know, things usually get worked out. But the other day, I was just been overwhelmed and had a lot going on, so my mind was going, and not knowing that she had already been in an argument with someone else, needless to say, our conversation got a little heated, and she ended up hanging up on me. So I was like, then I got more upset, and I was like, ah. So I was like, so we text back a couple times, and wasn't really very nice. And so then I was just like, I'm done. I'm not texting anymore. I'm just done. And so then I went up back upstairs to like continue studying on how to be gentle and patient. And the Lord kept nudging me like, you need to text her back. And I'm like, I don't want to, no, she's wrong, I'm right, she's crazy, no, I'm not texting her back. And so I'm continuing on, the Lord's like, you need to text her back. And so I was like, okay. So I waited till the very end of the night before I'm going to bed, and I'm like, I texted her back, and I said, you know, things got a little out of hand, and I'm sorry, and I love you. And immediately she texted me back, I love you too, Ginger. So I'm like, you know, and then we talked the next day, and we worked things through, but I could have diffused that way early if I just wouldn't have been gentle and patient with her, you know? And isn't that the way it is? It's like, you know, it's our pride, you know, we think we're right, so I'm going to stand on that, and I'm not going to budge because I'm right, you know? But it's like, That's just the enemy, because all we have to do, and it doesn't even matter who's wrong or right. Try this with your husband. Even if he's wrong and you're right, you know, just say, you know what, I'm sorry, things got a hand, I don't know, because then all of a sudden when that word is said, it's like the walls come crumbling down. And it's like, oh, no, I'm sorry, it was me, I'm sorry, you know, and it just breaks everything. And then you're able to like restore that, you know, and God just works, and it's just so awesome. So we need to be more gentle and patient. And we need to be patient with others who fall short. Well, the second thing on how to be, Paul tells us, is to be anxious for nothing. Now, we all have trouble with this one, don't we? Us women know how to worry. I mean, some of us could even get a paycheck for it, right? But it's not necessarily a good thing. Paul is in prison, chained to a praetorium guard, and the message that he is sending is not of a worried or anxious man who's in prison, wondering if he's going to live or die. He's not replaying the circumstances of his situation over and over again, and over again, you know, wondering how he got himself into this mess and how he will get out. We never do that, do we? No, he's at peace in his heart, trusting God and telling them not to worry about what they're going through. To be anxious means to be troubled with cares, to worry. We are not to be anxious or worried. And this is a command, ladies. This is our second command. Worry is a feeling of uneasiness, apprehension, or dread, usually related to negative thoughts of something happening to us now or that might happen in the future. Worry comes from the old word, the old English word meaning to strangle. And I think that's a good, you know, it's a good image because we feel like we're being strangled, right? We're being pulled apart and we could just rip. Worry can show up in a throbbing headache, or you can experience a pounding heart, shortness of breath. It can be the cause of panic attacks. It can be the cause behind overeating, overspending, or overuse of anything that will deaden the pain. Alcohol, painkillers, sleeping pills, and in extreme cases, worry can cause ulcers and make the body sick. I mean, can any of you relate to this? I know I have been there before, and most of us have all been there. And the crazy thing is, we make the choice to worry. We are worrying about what might happen. Well, in our unstable world today, we are overwhelmed with worry and anxiety, in non-believers as well as us believers. But most of us could feel sad or lonely or depressed at times. It's a normal reaction, especially if we've had a loss or we're going through a really hard struggle or trial. So letting a friend know, someone who can come alongside you, who can pray with you, who can build you up in the Lord and keep you accountable, who can direct you to God's word, that's what we need. And sometimes we can just have a down day for no reason. You know, we feel ugly or we feel like a failure or nobody likes us. I mean, am I the only one who ever feels like that? Okay, thank you. You know, because our hormones can play a big part in all that too. I mean, they're very powerful. So we might need to get them checked through a doctor, you know, because they can make us go a little nuts during the later times of our life. But a lot of those feelings are just that. Their feelings. They might be real, but they may not be true. You know, and it wouldn't be right if I didn't add this little part, because food and exercise are a big part in this too, you guys. I mean, I'm not saying you have to eat all organic or eat perfect, but we need to be careful with the foods we eat. Our body is a temple of the Lord, and we need to make sure we're fueling it right. Like, maybe not so much fast food. Try and limit the sugar and soda. You know, it matters, and it affects our brains. And exercise, too, makes our body run right. And they've proven that exercise actually raises the serotonin levels in our brain, which we need. That makes us happy. So that's good. So what do we do with those thoughts that come into our minds that aren't true? We need to recognize false truths for what they are. It's one of Satan's tactics to tell us lies. So we need to call him out and not let him pin us up on the wall with his darts, right? We need to put up our shield of faith and quench those darts. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." David Guzik says, these strongholds in this case are wrong thoughts and perceptions, contradicting the true knowledge of God and the nature of God. These strongholds are expressed in arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We can choose to stop our thoughts and bring them into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Any thoughts of fear, worry, anxiety, anger, bitterness, or evil thoughts. Martin Luther said, and I love this, he says, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair, which is not a good look. So this is what we do so we don't have a bird nest in our hair. We test our thoughts. Maria will go over this next week in Philippians 4:8. Is your thought true? Is it pure? Is it noble, right, lovely, or praiseworthy? If not, what is the truth? Decide what to do with the thought. Is it true? Keep it. If it's a lie, get rid of it. Even a thought that maybe isn't a lie, but it does you no good to dwell on it. If it's not helpful, get rid of it. Do a visual test. Get a piece of paper and make two columns. On the first column, write down the lies that Satan tortures you with. And then on the other side, write down a scripture that counteracts that lie. Like a lie, God doesn't care about me, but the truth is, God's word says casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Another lie is, you can't do that, you can't do anything, but the truth is, you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you, Philippians 4:13. Another lie is, I've messed up too bad, my sin is too great, but the truth is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. So we need to take those thoughts captive, because those thoughts, they steal our joy. Warren Wiersbe says, worry is the greatest thief of joy. It is not enough for us, however, to tell ourselves to quit worrying, because that will never capture the thief. Worry is an inside job. We choose to worry. And most of the stuff we worry about, does it ever happen? Most of it never happens, right? So we need to stop those thoughts from the get-go. Because to be anxious and worried is an emotion and state of mind in direct opposition to trust. It reveals that we are not sure that God will provide what we need in his perfect timing. Worry is the failure to believe the promises of God in his word. A preacher once said, worry is sin because it denies the love of God. It says he does not care, and it denies the power of God. It says that he isn't able to deliver me from whatever is causing me to worry. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't be worried or concerned about issues in our life in the midst of difficulties. Remember what worry means. It just means that we shouldn't let it strangle us, you know, pull us apart. Because there's two kinds of worry. There's a negative, harmful, crippling worry, which is sin if after we have already given it to the Lord and continue to worry about it, thinking that the Lord cannot deliver us. And then there's a positive, beneficial concern. Being anxious and worried has been used throughout the New Testament in both a positive and a negative. Negative worry is anxiety that focuses our thoughts either on concerns that we can do nothing about, on matters that distract us from resting in God's ability to meet our needs. The Bible speaks of a healthy concern that results in meaningful action in prayer. Timothy had concern for the churches in chapter 2:20, and Paul too had deep concerns for all the churches in 2 Corinthians 11:28. The word concern is the same Greek word he used with all the other New Testament writers when urging against self-consuming anxiety. It is possible to be cautious and rightly concerned and yet not be anxious. We can have concerns that don't take us into anxiety and worry. Remember, we studied back in the spring that God is sovereign and in control of all things. Whatever we are going through, God has allowed it in our lives, working all things together for our good, for his glory. Let's turn to Matthew 6. We're going to look at verses 25 through 34. Because when we don't believe that God is in control, we are telling the Lord that he is not sovereign and he can't handle it. So verse 25 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns. Do you think those little birds are stressing out? Like, oh man, I hope there's a tree available tonight. I had to stay longer to find my worm for dinner. No, our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you can by worrying, add one cubit to his stature? Worry doesn't help us one little bit, and it doesn't get us any closer to our goal. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, something like that, like one of these. Now, you know, we might not have the latest fashions, but, you know, hand-me-downs are great. I've gotten many wonderful hand-me-downs, like I was just in one last week. They're awesome. God takes care of every need we have. Now, verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And this is the key, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, sufficient for the day in its own trouble. We are valued, ladies. As cute as those little birds are and as beautiful as those flowers are, Jesus didn't die on the cross for them, right? But he takes good care of them. So why do we let Satan whisper in our ears, God doesn't love you. He doesn't have time for you. You're not good enough for him to help you. He died for you. You know, it's like a master painter painted this beautiful painting and, you know, he's working on it out there and it's just beautiful. And then he sees clouds rolling in. So he like walks inside and leaves his masterpiece out there and it starts to rain and all the colors get all messed up together. No, he's not going to leave his masterpiece up there to get destroyed. He's going to take it in. He's going to protect it. You know, we are his masterpiece and we are his treasure. He loves us so much. We are individuals before him. He knows each one of us intimately. And you know what? This is just crazy because he knows how many hairs are on each one of your head right now. And the crazy thing is, you lose 50 to 100 hairs a day. How can he keep track of it all? I can't get that. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, my friend. And if you are having a hard time believing that, you need to go home and meditate on Psalm 139 because he loves you so much. The more we acknowledge the sovereignty of God and that God is in control and that we are in his hands, we will have less and less worry. We can cast our cares on him because he does care for us. 1 Peter 5:7. Hebrews 13:5 says he will never leave us nor forsake us. So Paul tells us three ways not to be anxious, how to be, and that would be women of prayer. So Paul tells us to be anxious for nothing. And then he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Our Heavenly Father is interested in every detail of our lives. You know, I've heard people say before, well, you know, he's a busy guy and, you know, I give him the big things, you know, to worry about and pray about, but I take care of all the little things. I worry about all the little things. But that's not what God says. God says we can come boldly to the throne of grace and tell him everything. And he wants to hear it all. He's waiting. He tells us not to worry, but to be prayerful, to come to him. I have a little plaque on my desk at work, and it says, pray more, worry less. And that's what we need to do. Nothing is too small that he is not concerned with or too big that he can't handle. So let's look at these. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Remember last spring, we went over the acronym ACTS, A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. And it's a good way to remind us what Paul is telling us to do here. But he doesn't list confession, which is good to do in case there's any sin in our lives. We want to confess that because that could block our prayers. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So we need to confess any sin. And 1 John 1:9 says, if he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first thing he mentions is prayer, which carries the idea of adoration, worship. We should express our awareness of God's greatness, his goodness, faithfulness, and his presence. We don't just rush into prayer and start going down our list. We acknowledge who he is. And when we do this, it puts everything into the right perspective. How little I am and how enormous God is. And then my worries don't seem that big anymore. I know that he is more than able to work in whatever I bring before him. Well, the second way is supplications, which is our needs and our problems for ourselves and for others. We need to tell the Lord about it. But remember, this isn't Amazon. It's not Santa Claus. You know, we're not going through a drive-through making an order. We're communing with our Heavenly Father. It's a relationship. It's relationship-driven, not command-centered. We are having a conversation with him. And this is not a one-time prayer and then we're done. And Matthew 7:7 says to keep asking, to keep knocking, to keep seeking, praying earnestly and persistently. Does this mean we will always get everything that we're praying for? No. Does this mean that he doesn't answer all our prayers? No, because he does. It's either yes, no, or not yet. You know, does God need our help? No. He is all powerful and in control of everything. So why do we pray then if God is going to do what God is going to do? You know, what's the point of us praying? Well, I like Robert Velarde said it like this, because prayer is the means God has ordained for some things to happen. Prayer, for instance, helps others know the love of Jesus. Prayer can clear human obstacles out of the way in order for God to work. It's not that God can't work without our prayers, but that he has established prayer as part of his plan for accomplishing his will in this world. And there's a lot of reasons to pray, but let me just share with you five. First, prayer is how we commune with God. He's personal and he cares for us and he wants us to commune with us through prayer. And second, we get to be a part of the process. You know, part of the process of prayers being answered. We get to be used. And third, we get to glorify God when those prayers come to fruition. And I love that, you know, when you're praying for something specific and everything, and then God just answers it so specific. It's so encouraging, and it strengthens our faith. And we can tell others, and it strengthens their faith. It's so awesome. Well, fourth, he tells us prayer keeps us humble before God. Prayer reminds us that we are not in control, but God is, thus keeping us from pride. Fifth, God's word calls us to pray, and pray in the Spirit on all occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests, Ephesians 6:18. Pray continually, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's a command for us to do so. This is our third command. So this is why we need to pray, and we should do so with confidence. So our third way, as women of prayer, is with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving must also be a part of our prayers. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? And when we are being thankful, we are not being anxious or complaining. So when we're asking for what we need, we must recognize what we already have and what the Lord has provided us already. Prayer is by faith. We should thank God in advance that he will hear our prayers and answer. By letting our requests be made known to God, we are telling him our problems, not another sister first, not Visa, and not social media, but God. He's the one we should come to first because he's the one who can ultimately help us, right? Then notice the results of this process, and I love this. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will, and that's a promise, ladies, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, first we have the peace of God. He's our anti-anxiety formula. And the result of prayer and having God involved is the peace of God. You know, he's flying the plane. It's an inward calm that in the world's eyes we have no right to have. It's a supernatural peace, flooding the heart and drowning out worry. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Have you guys ever experienced this? It's the most amazing thing. You know, 5 years ago, In faith, God called Tage and us out of the church that we'd been in for 14 years, and we didn't know what the Lord had for us. And so the next 2 years was quite the roller coaster ride. Tage was working, but his work started dying off, and I ended up having emergency surgery, and then our savings, the market crashed, and we ended up kind of losing everything. And before he came on to staff here at Revival. And then I ended up getting uterine cancer, but praise the Lord, we had insurance by then, so that was awesome. But during that time, nothing was for sure. Life was turbulent those first couple years, and I didn't know what was going on, but the Lord had a plan in it. And as we prayed and sought the Lord every day, he gave me such an incredible peace that passed all understanding, that people questioned how I could be so okay with everything. But I just knew no matter what happened, we would be okay. The Lord would take care of us. And in the beginning, I didn't really have that peace. I was worried and I wanted to know, where are we going? What's happening? What's going on? Because then I would trust you. It's like, aren't we like that? It's like, I'll trust you, Lord, but I just want to know the plan. Just give me the plan and I'm good. But, that's not how it works. And that's the point. Sometimes God doesn't want us to know. He wants us to trust him no matter what things look like. He is strengthening our faith. So how does our faith grow strong if it is not tested? Pastor John said a couple weeks ago, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. He tests us to prove us. God wants us to trust him. And then he gives us that peace that we shouldn't have because in the world's eyes, it doesn't make sense. When we pray, he may not change our circumstances, but he can change our hearts in the midst of it and fill us with his peace. 1 John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." God is with us. And as we do our part, we rejoice in the Lord, we pursue a gentle spirit, we pray about everything, and we cling to gratitude. God does his part. He bestows on us the peace of God. The second part of that verse is, it surpasses all understanding. And notice the all. We can't figure it out. The result of the prayer and getting God involved is a heavenly perspective where the world will sit in wonder. And then the third part of that verse, the result of this prayer process is a guarded heart and mind. This word guard is a military word. Our minds can be a battle zone where the enemy attacks us, like we were talking about, and we need a guard to protect it. So when we give it over to the Lord in prayer, the peace of God comes in and protects our minds and helps us to focus on God's truths, right? When we have that guard around our heart and mind, there is no worry or anxiety. So in conclusion, ladies, sometimes when we're serving, the Lord and working with others, there can be, some disagreement or whatever, cause for anxiety. And a lot of times, though, it's our family, our friends, it's finances that can get us all crazy or our health that can cause us to worry and have anxiety. And we are all guilty of this at some point, for having this. But the remedy is the same. Practice this process of prayer and get God involved. When everything is placed trustingly into the hands of our Heavenly Father, by prayer, petition, and praise, we know that he will keep watch over our hearts and our minds so that nothing can upset us mentally or emotionally. Amen? All right, well, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are our Father, Lord, that we can sit back in peace, trusting and knowing that you are in control, that we don't have to worry about all that stuff because you got it. Help us, Lord. As women get a little crazy and we need your help, Lord. We need to trust you in all things, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen our faith, Lord, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that we can trust you, Lord, and that people in the world would sit back and just be like, wow, I don't understand that, but they would want to know it. It would draw people to you, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that I know there's many women here that are going through horrible things right now, and the natural thing is to worry and to have anxiety. But as we lay them at your feet, we can trust you. It doesn't mean we might not be sad or struggle, but you're there with us. You're carrying us through, and you will help us, Lord. So we pray that you will just do that work in our hearts, Lord, that we could surrender those things to you, and that we could just have love for one another as we're serving each other and we're serving you, that we can be patient and gentle with one another and show each other your love, and that we wouldn't let our flesh get the best of us, Father. So I pray that you would keep us humble and gentle, Lord. So we just ask for help in these areas, Lord. We need your help. We cannot do this on our own, Father. So we thank you for your patience and your love and your mercy and your grace. You are so faithful, Lord, to help us and to carry us through, Lord. And we love you so much. I just pray that you continue to be with us as we go to our groups right now, Lord, and that we would just continue to be speaking of you and your goodness and just about what you've taught us today, Lord. So we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.